As I said, we are in the series called Iconic Summer, taking one icon at a time from the Old Testament and finding out from the Holy Spirit the truth, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament to the present. And today the icon is lightning, and I'll say more about that. But the doctrine today deals with covenant. Covenant. How many of you are a fan of the late Whitney Houston? Raise your hand. Remember the song, How Will I Know? How Will I Know? It goes something like this. There's a boy I know. Hang on. Marcelo, not yet. There's a boy I know. He's the one I dream of. Looks into my eyes. Takes me to the clouds above. Oh, I lose control. Can't seem to get enough. When I wake from dreaming, tell me, is it really love? Mike, you good at singing? Can you sing the chorus just for us? Hey, maybe. Thank you. Tomorrow, our brother Wongu and our dear sister Melody, they will exchange their marital vows. And that's why his family is here from all the way from Korea. But what if, congrats, what if Melody asks you, how will I know if Wongu truly loves me? Does he love me? Does he not love me? How will I know? Okay, now, Marcelo, put this slide up for me, please. Okay. Now, I don't know much about Whitney Houston in terms of her faith and doctrine and her life journey as a believer, but she is so right. Listen. Tell me, how will I know if Wongu loves me? And then she warns, Melody, don't trust your feelings. Ladies, don't trust your feelings. Why not? Whitney goes on. How will I know? How will I know? Ladies, read the next line. Love can be deceiving. You can't always, can you? Trust your feelings, because feelings, love, can be deceiving. But the question still remains, how will I know if he really loves me? Thank you. Why are we talking about Whitney Houston? It's because of doubt. She doubts. That is to say, she's not sure, she's not positive, she's not certain that he loves her. Maybe he doesn't. Maybe he does. But how will I know? Doubt. Question to you. How will you know if God truly loves you? I hear someone say, we don't. How will you know if God does not love you? How will you know? Remember, don't trust your feelings, because feelings can be deceiving. Some of you wrestle with this. The baby too. You have doubts about God. You have doubts as in, is he real? Can I believe, not just intellectually, but in my heart, that God is real? Some of you don't doubt about that. You believe with certainty God is there. But your doubt is different, isn't it? You doubt, will he follow through? Can I put my trust in him? Oh, I know he's there, but will he come through? Some of you have doubts about your future. You doubt about your school, your diploma, your future career. Can I really believe and trust with certainty that God will come through in terms of my employment? You know, we have friends right here in our lives struggling because of job opportunities or lack thereof. And you ask, will God come through? How will I know? Some of you, you have doubt about other things, relationships. Will I remain a single forever? Is God going to bring somebody into my life? How will I know that he will or he won't? What about health, sickness? You're there. You pray every day. A friend of mine, John, told me yesterday, Victor, I've been praying for your wife, and I have never prayed for anything for anyone so consistently as I have been for your wife. How will you know if God will come through, honey? How will you know? Your doubts continue. Do I have your attention now? Very good, very good. It's not only your doubt, but in the Bible, we're going to find out, of all people, Abram, father of our faith, he wrestled. Not only did he have doubts, he wrestled with doubts. And you're going to find out, you're going to see that he was filled with uncertainties. He didn't know, he wasn't sure if God was going to come through or not. I suspect that there will be some questions at the end of the message today. So here is the number to which you may submit, send in your questions. I also encourage you to use your sermon notes. You can use the QR code in front of you. And if you utilize the sermon notes, it will help you to retain the message. So let's hear the word of the Lord. But pray with me first. Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, to the glory of the Father, would you open our eyes that we may see Jesus in your scripture? Open our ears that we may hear the voice of Jesus in the text. Open our hearts that we may conceive Jesus in our minds through the preaching of your holy word. In the name of Christ, we pray. And God's people said, amen. Turn to Genesis 15 concerning the father of our faith, the ancestor of all faith heroes. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Some translations say, I am your sovereign, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, and I picture the look on disappointment and the discouragement, maybe drooping shoulders. I wonder if Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took Abram outside. Picture this. the Lord God taking Abraham outside, like putting his arm over his shoulder. Abraham, come. Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to them, so shall be your offspring. Now would you read verse 6 with me? Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He had doubts, the Lord reminded him, and Abram believed, right? He, the Lord, said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. Second doubt. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet fulfilled, reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, and here's the icon of lightning, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a, what's the C word? Covenant. He made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you write these words in your sermon notes? The theme and the goal. What I would like you to remember from this message is this. When you doubt, not if, you will doubt. If you haven't, you will. But when you doubt, when I doubt, when all of us are doubts, remember the covenant. Remember God's covenant. Oh, yes, my friends, the doubt will come to you. You've been there, and you've been there for a long time, perhaps, and you will face doubts. But when that happens, don't stay in your doubts. Remember God's covenant. Let's look at verse 1. Verse 1. God said, Abram, do not be afraid. The reason he said is, Abram was feeling what? He was feeling afraid. He was being petrified. He was worried, worried to death. And that's why God said, do not be afraid. What was he afraid of? Well, what's the clue? After this. So something happened, and because of that occurrence, Abram was afraid. So let's find out what happened. After this refers to chapter 14 in the book of Genesis. Do you remember Abram's nephew? What was his name? Lot. Okay. Lot and his family were living in the city of Sodom. Four kings of the land came and conquered Sodom and took everyone as slaves. When Abram, the uncle, heard about this, he mustered his valiant 340 men, and he went and defeated the four kings, rescued Lot. You follow? Okay. Now, these four kings were mighty, strong, and powerful, and now Abram was afraid that the kings might retaliate and attack him as well. So he was feeling petrified. At that moment, God appeared. Abram, do not be afraid. And what was Abram's response? Thank you, Lord, for coming to my aid. Thank you, Lord, for giving peace into my heart. Thank you, Lord, for you are my strength. No, that's not how he responded. What was his response? He responds in a really strange fashion. Verse 2. Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Does that make sense? He's afraid. God says, do not be afraid. Abram says, you haven't given me no child. Doesn't compute, doesn't connect. And that's because, God, you say to me, do not be afraid of the imminent attack. But how can I trust you when I doubt about you? Because you promised me long ago, this is chapter 12 in Genesis, you promised me two things, that you will give me a son and you will give me a land. That hasn't happened. Years have passed, perhaps a decade. We know in chapter 20, Abram was 99. In chapter 12, he was 75. So between the 75 years and 99 years, this happened. So let's assume he's 85. 10 years have gone by, and God has not come through with his promise about giving Abram a child. So he says, I doubt about everything you say now. How are you going to protect me? How can I trust that you will protect me from the kings when you have not delivered on your promise that was made 10 years ago? And that's what's happening. Okay? And how does God respond? You doubt me? Oh, how dare you, you little earthling? Here's a bolt of lightning, zap. No, he doesn't. How does God respond when you doubt? Does he rebuke you? Does he scold you? No. According to this, God is very gracious, is he not? As if to say, when you doubt about me, when you doubt about my promises, it's okay. You may doubt. You may doubt. As long as you don't stay doubting forever, that's okay. Let me ask you a question. When you're growing up, perhaps you grew up in a church. If so, was doubt ever encouraged or welcome, allowed? Or did you hear, don't doubt. If you doubt, that's a weak faith. And God will not be pleased with you when you doubt. Some of you may have heard that. Some of you may have felt that, even though these words were not spoken, you knew in your mind doubting was not good. It was discouraged. It was shunned upon, looked down upon, right? But here, God says, when you doubt, it's okay. So, here is the first point. First point, would you write this? The first point is, when you doubt, when you doubt, remember the covenant by being honest about your doubts. Be honest. Be authentic. In fact, bring your doubts before the Lord God Almighty. He can take it. Furthermore, he wants you to build you up. Sticky faith. It's the name of the book, name of research. Back in California at Fuller Seminary, Professor Powell did an extensive research on faith. She interviewed thousands and thousands of college age and beyond people. People who grew up in Christian homes, people who grew up in church, people who were active, not just simple churchgoers, but they were active in their faith in church activities. Okay? You follow? So from early on, church, they loved it, remained active, but when they went off to college, guess what happened? Guess what happened? One out of two children who was active in faith, they walked away from church, or they walked away from faith altogether. They were active, fervent, engaged in church faith activities, and boom, one out of two, no longer. If you have four sons, according to the statistics, two of them will not stick around, hence the name Sticky Faith. So Professor Powell interviewed thousands of people who stuck with their faith. And you know what she found out? What was helpful in their faith formation? I'll give you top three. Okay? One, obviously, scripture prayer. That's a given, right? You thought of that. Second, you might be surprised, intergenerational ministry. Like these young people at the age of junior high, high school, college, they had some kind of relationship with somebody else who shared the faith, but a different generation. Like an older gentleman, an older lady, pouring their faith into their lives. Third factor, you will be shocked. You ready? Did you guess it already? You did. Those who stuck with their faith as they were growing up, doubt was welcome, encouraged, and dealt with. And here's what happened. When you doubt, and we all doubt, and if you doubt in the closet by yourselves, the doubt festers. It spreads, and it chokes the life out of you. But when you are encouraged to doubt at the dining table, with your friends, with your youth pastor, with your church family, when you doubt publicly, it helped them to come to their own faith, and they were able to say, not only do I believe, not because I'm brainwashed, I believe because this is true. They've been tested in the fire, and they came out with a stronger faith. So, friends, first point, when you doubt, be honest about your doubt. Come to the Lord with your doubts. He welcomes it, but he will also say, don't stay there forever. Don't doubt forever. He might even say, doubt about your own doubts. But let's come together. Let's reason together, says the Lord, and come out on the other side. Here's something that I learned from my dear professor at seminary, Dr. Cornelius Plantinga. One reason I'm a Reformed pastor, one reason is because of him. He said in one of the classes these words, doubt is not the absence of faith, rather the presence of faith. For if you didn't have faith, you would have never doubted. That's profound. Doubt is not the absence of faith, it's lack of faith. And therefore, you may not have enough faith, lots of faith, but you do have faith. And that's why he says, when you doubt, know in your heart, it's the presence of your faith. And that's why it's encouraged. Okay. Number two, let's move on. When you doubt, remember the covenant. Would you write this word? By visualizing Jesus walking in the blood path. It's a mouthful. Let me repeat that. When you doubt, visualize, picture, imagine Jesus doing what? Walking in the blood path. How many times did Abraham doubt? In this passage. Twice. God says, therefore, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, and a dove, and a pigeon. And then Abram knew exactly what to do. You're saying, what's up with the animals? God didn't have to tell Abram what to do because he was very familiar as to what was about to happen. Okay? It's called cutting of the covenant. Okay? Covenant is not a word that we use often nowadays. It's like a promise, but much deeper. It's like a contract, but much more binding. What's a promise? Promise is some kind of an agreement between two persons, right? See, I say to you, Mr. Nanninga, I'm going to come and see you in Neolandia. You go, where? Where's Neolandia is the capital city of, it's like Amsterdam of Alberta. Mr. Nanninga, I'm going to come and see you and help you with your harvest. That's a promise between two persons. So it's relationally binding. That is to say, if I don't show up in September or October, I have broken the promise. Okay, this is hypothetical. I'm not actually coming. I know nothing about farming. Okay? Yeah? So promise is relationally binding. What's a contract? Contract is legally binding, something that you enter into with another party. Like, I've been working on my car again. I have a love-hate relationship with my 2006 Honda Civic. I had to replace the bearing. But for that, I had to borrow a tool. So I went to Canadian Tire, loaned out a tool, $1,000 deposit. I signed the form saying, if I don't return the tool, or if I return the tool damaged, you may keep my $1,000. That's a contract. It's legally binding, right? Covenant is more than that. Covenant is a promise contract between two parties, but not only is it relationally binding, it is legally binding, but it is, how do I say this? It affects your life. It's life, can I say the word? It's life-death binding. And that's what this is happening. Could you show the picture of the animals? So picture this. This is how they made covenants. In fact, the Hebrew word is cut a covenant. They don't make covenant, they cut covenant. And you go, oh, I see why now. Why isn't this working? Hang on here. There. Can you see this? Okay. Imagine on a hill, something like this, you have one side sloped this way, the other side sloped that way. And when Abram cut the heifer in half, he cut the goat in half, he cut the ram in half, but the birds he did not cut in half. Okay? The blood flowed through the ridge. Do you see it? And it created a blood path. Okay? And there's Abram standing afar. And here's how the covenant functioned as a binding promise, contract, and all the more. The two parties who entered the covenant, they acted out the consequence of breaking the covenant. If I fall short, if I fail to keep my side of the covenant, may I become cut to pieces. And if you fail to keep your covenant, may you be cut to the pieces. And the parties would walk, you guessed it, in the blood path. And Abram knew exactly what was happening. Let me take you to Jeremiah, chapter 34. This is God speaking to Israel. Those who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat them like the calf they cut in two, then walked between in pieces. The leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the court officials, the priests, and all the people of the land who walked between the pieces of the calf, I will deliver into the hands of their enemies who want to kill them. Their dead bodies will become food for the birds and the wild animals. You see, not only did Abram know about the breaking of the covenant, the whole Israel was very, very familiar. Question. Did Abram walk in the blood path? No, he didn't. Only one out of the two parties that entered the covenant walked between the pieces. And that's God. And you go, where do you see that? Well, there's a smoking fire in a pot, and also a blazing torch. The Hebrew word is hard to translate, but the best translation is lightning, like streams, bolts of lightning, not disappearing, but sustaining their shape and form. That bolt, streams of lightning, walked between the pieces. In the Bible, lightning represents God's presence. In the Mount Sinai, God came down and there was lightning and peals of thunder. God appears. He exhibits his presence through this natural phenomenon called lightning. You know how powerful lightning? How many of you seen lightning and you went, oh my goodness, you dropped your jaws? Okay? How hot is lightning? Well, don't search. Just to give you a comparison, the surface of the sun is 6,000 Celsius. That's pretty hot. How hot is the lightning? I guess it's, Mr. Rip? 1,000? No. The face of the sun is 6,000. So you got to go higher. Never mind. Mrs. Rip, take a number. 8,000, nope. Take a number. 12,000, nope. It's 20,000 Celsius. Did you guess it, Jackson? Close? Okay. It is hot. You know how much power there is in one lightning? You have no idea, obviously. Okay. One lightning, it contains the force and the power of 100 atomic bombs that was dropped in Nagasaki. It is that powerful, as if God saying, one most powerful nature phenomenon is lightning, and I hold it in my hand. I am that sovereign. I am that powerful. And I am the Lord God, your sovereign. I am your shield, your great reward. And God walks through the broken pieces. What's he saying? What's he saying? He's saying, if I don't keep my covenant, if I fail to be your God, as I promise, if I don't bring your son, if I don't have you take the possession of the land, which I promise, then may I be cut to pieces. God walked. I find it striking. Astounding. But you know what's even more amazing? God walks in place of Abram. Abram does not walk. He's afraid. He can't fulfill the covenant. He remembered God saying, Abram, walk before me blameless. Be holy as I am holy. I'll be your God, but you be my people. Abram was scared. I can't keep the covenant. I'm not going to walk in the blood path. I will be cut to pieces. And what's astounding, what's amazing, what's unbelievable is God walks in the blood path in place of Abram. As if to say, Abram, if you don't keep your end of the covenant, may I, the Lord God, be cut to pieces. When that happened, Abram experienced a dreadful darkness all over him. And doesn't that remind you of Mark 15? At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. What happened in that afternoon? Jesus was bleeding. His legs were covered with his own blood, dripping blood. Jesus walked the blood path. Isaiah 53, verse 8. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. Who was he? Who was cut off? Who was cut to pieces? Jesus Christ. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul reminds us, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's you and me, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Last one, Hebrews 6. Let's read this together. Would you join me? When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself in a covenant, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Friends, and that's why, when you doubt, remember the covenant. Jesus Christ, he keeps your end of a covenant, because we can't keep our own promise. We can't fulfill our own covenant. Jessica said it so eloquently today. She said, one thing I love about Mosaic House Church is when we come here, we are reminded time after time, we don't have the strength to keep it together. But God in Christ has the power and the strength to keep it together for our sake. That's grace, grace upon grace. Let's end with three applications. Crawl, walk, and run. First application. Let me speak to the seekers in the room here and on live stream. I call you seekers because God is seeking you. Through Christ, he's coming after you. You have doubts, but as you heard, it's okay. Be honest with your doubts and bring your doubts to Jesus. So here's an application. Submit yourself to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, as your covenant-keeping God. Today is your day of salvation, my friends. He's been talking to you for a long time. And he says, love me as I love you. And you will know that I love you through the covenant. Number two, friends, never say, please, never, never, ever say, all religions lead to the same God. Please, please, do not reveal your ignorance and stupidity. And I say that politely. We are living in a time and age where you hear this all the time. Okay? All the religions lead to the same God. So let's just be happy and get along fine. Even Hugh Jackman, I've heard him in an interview saying, you know, we just got to get along with everyone. I agree. What I don't agree with him is what he said afterwards. It's all the same God. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Judaism, Christianity, it's all the same God. No! No, 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 no. All the religions, you know what they say? You keep your covenant, then you'll be blessed. Jesus is the only truth, only way, only life. Who says to you, you can't keep the covenant. I got to keep it for you. I got to do it for you. And that's why Jesus Christ, His grace just melts your heart. You want to follow Him now. You want to love Him all the more now. And you want to trust Him because He has proven His faithfulness. Application, walk. The Lord Jesus allows your doubts, but He empowers you to replace them with certainties. I asked you earlier, how do you know if God really loves you? And one person says, you don't. But when you look at the covenant, when you look at Jesus walking the blood path, you know He shows an evidence and a solid bulletproof conviction. He does love you. How? He died for you. God died for you. And that's how you know. It's okay to have doubts, but wrestle with them. Overcome your doubts with the certainty of the covenant. Here's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For no matter, let's read this together. You should memorize it, by the way. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. How many promises has the Lord made with you? One? More than one? 10? All the promises He has made and revealed, affirmed in the Holy Scripture, every single one of them is a resounding Amen, Amen, Amen in through Jesus Christ. So that through your Amen, God may be glorified. The doubts you've been experiencing, God's promise, if He made one with you, it's a resounding Amen. Lastly, run. Share your story with one person this week. One person. It can be your colleague, your family member, your friend, your house church. Share with one person how God has been faithful through the cutting of the covenant and walking in the blood path on your behalf. Would you pray with me? I want to give you a moment of reflection. May the Holy Spirit speak to you and remind you when you doubt, remember the covenant. In terms of a specific application, would you say in your hearts, I believe the Lord God Almighty, my Father in heaven, is wanting me to do, fill in the blank. Would you say what's in the blank in your heart right now? Share a story with someone. Bring your doubts to God. Don't stay in your doubts forever. Come to Jesus and submit yourself. Whatever is in the blank, would you please say it in your heart right now? God of Abraham, You are the God of covenant and of faithful promises. Time and time again, You have proven You will do just what You said. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I will remain steadfast. And let my heart learn when You speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is Your faithfulness to me. Great is Your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting same, I will praise Your name. Great is Your faithfulness to me. In the name of Christ, Amen. Please rise.